Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. We're back. At least I am, and I certainly hope you are. I was certainly crabby yesterday. I'll try to be more cheerful today. The times do not encourage you, but the Lord does. The Lord encourages cheerfulness. St. Paul says, if there's anything good, talk about that. And I'm going to try and do that today. It's biblical. Well, speaking of biblical, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the deep end of the pool. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. They shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. Do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How can I, an old man like me stumble on the Hail Mary? I've been saying it my whole life. That prayer to the Holy Spirit is a little different than, that I say, is a little different than the one I hear sometimes. And I learned it when I was 6 years old in first grade. And I, you know, it's lucky I'm not saying things the kids say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or I've heard it said, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended. Just, we try. All right, let's go to the big book on the coffee table. Okay, where's the big book on the coffee table? It's a fun readings. They're all fun. You know, I say that, but I haven't run into a clunker yet, as it were. Okay, today is the feast, or the memorial, to say it properly, of St. Peter Claver. Well, here we go again. Starts with brothers and sisters, and that's not in the Bible. However, I complain about this on a fairly regular basis, but it cuts the scripture into snippets, as if this was a letter in itself. And it's not. It has to be read in the context of the whole letter. And let's look at the context of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Well, let's go to the gospel first, because I have less to say about the gospel. So let's go to Luke 6:39, and Jesus told his disciples a parable. I remember hearing that John Wesley could not picture the child Jesus laughing or playing. I picture the child Jesus laughing and playing a lot, and I picture the man Jesus laughing and playing a lot. You know, let the children come to me. If there are children around, you're going to laugh. They're a hoot. So Jesus had a great sense of humor, and it's so hard for us to take off our religion glasses and look at what Jesus is saying and how he's saying it. This is funny stuff. This is worthy of Buster Keaton. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? This is slapstick humor. You know, I've heard it said that if you slip on a banana peel, that's tragedy. If someone else slips on it, that's comedy. Jesus, this is funny. You can picture a couple blind people trying to guide each other, falling into a... This is worthy of the Marx Brothers. You young people, you don't even know who the Marx Brothers were. Feh. Then he goes on, no disciples like a teacher. From the joke, he tells the joke for a reason. Abraham Lincoln loved telling jokes, but he always told them for a reason. So did Jesus. The way that I discovered first person in thousands of years, as Father, my classmate Father Brinkett says, so you're the first person in 2,000 years who's noticed this. And I say, yes, I am. So I think that people who heard Jesus thought this stuff was pretty funny. What really got me was when I've shared this with you, but forgive me. I was reading this section of scripture to the confirmation class that I was teaching when I was a pastor. And this kid named Angel, a little Filipino kid, started laughing hysterically when, why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not say, perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say, brother, let me remove that splinter? Well, you don't even notice the wooden beam in your own eye. He started laughing. And I thought, this is unseemly. This laughing, it's good. Wait a minute, he's right. This is pretty funny. You can picture someone, Eric, let me help you with that. Oh, don't let the board stick in my eye hit you. This is funny stuff. It's downright slapstick, but it has a point. He says, you hypocrite, you know, you play actor, remove the wooden beam from your own eye first. So I think that it is, I really believe that many, if not most of the parables are humorous. We have the one about the unjust judge. The lady won't give him any rest night or day until she gets a judgment from him. Well, that's the deep meaning of that is persistence in prayer. And yeah, it is. But I bet the crowd started laughing because everybody knows one, you know, that Jesus is saying you got to be like a little old lady who won't give up. You're a real nag. So, you know, this stuff is, it's very significant to me that Jesus was joyful. I'll never forget, I was watching Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth. Was that it? It was a big mini series back before we had all these gizmos. You could watch anything you wanted, anytime you wanted. Well, a bunch of us from the prayer group got together, and we're watching it. And the guy who played Jesus really looked like you wanted to tie him down and feed him. I mean, he was just so scrawny and looked so, oh, I'm suffering, you know. And one of us said something to another, and one of the young women in the prayer group was sitting on the floor in front of the TV in rapt adoration and said, shh, Jesus is talking. She was probably right. One shouldn't talk when one is watching television with other people. But boy, the guy who played Jesus really looked like he needed a good meal and a good joke. Well, the Jesus that I know and love seems to have enjoyed good food. I'm not accusing him of gluttony, but they did accuse him of gluttony. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He eats and drinks with the Pharisees or with the tax collectors and sinners. So he didn't mind a good meal now and then. He didn't mind, apparently, a glass of wine now and then. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a glutton. He was moderate and did not sin. But the picture we have of Jesus, you know, I remember the IHS, somebody asked me this on the top of the cross, you might see the letters IHS. What does that mean? I remember we were kids, we said, it meant, I have suffered. No, it means Jesus. The letter H in Greek is actually an E, so it's yes, which is the first three letters of the name Jesus, and it's an abbreviation for Jesus. But on the other hand, if you pronounce it, it's yes. So our God is yes and amen. So that's just sort of a strange observation that really has no meaning. But Jesus had a great sense of humor and laughed and enjoyed life. He suffered and died for us, but he lived a life that was full and rich, and Jesus was a joy to be with. Have you ever been with someone who just, life is so serious they dare not smile lest their face crack? To be joyful is not just good for you, it's a gift to the people around you. There's enough sorrow in the world. Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the trouble therein. There's enough trouble for each day. We don't have to add to it. All right, let us go to the first reading. As I was saying, we got to get this reading in its context. Remember, St. Paul had been invited over to Greece by God. He'd had a vision. when he was in what we would call Turkey, and a Macedonian was saying, come over and help me. He went to Thessalonica and caused so much trouble, they had to hustle him out of town. He went to Athens and bombed completely. He tried to impress them with his rather extensive awareness of Greek literature and oratory. He bombed because they laughed at him when he mentioned the resurrection. And then he went to Corinth and just said, I come to you preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's it. I'm not going to get fancy. I'm just going to tell the truth about the hard things in the gospel. And Corinth was quite a town. It was, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, it was immoral. The rules about women covering themselves that we see in Corinth and not speaking in church, that was because Corinth was the residence of the most beautiful women in the empire in the great temple of Aphrodite, and to be intimate with the priestess of the goddess was to be intimate with the goddess herself, or with the transgendered substitute. I'm trying to speak obliquely for the goddess, if that was to your taste. Nothing new under the sun. Paul was saying, you know, you got to live especially holy lives. Well, guess what? There were people in Corinth who said, Paul isn't a real apostle. He's not a real missionary. We're the real ones. We were with Jesus when he was alive. This Paul is Johnny come lately, and, you know, he was a persecutor of Christians, and don't trust him. So Paul in Corinth has to defend his apostleship, and that's what he's doing in this reading. If I preach the gospel, there's no reason for me to boast. An obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach it. He's got to preach the gospel. The Lord sent him to do this. So if I do so willingly, I have a recompense. In other words, I have the privilege of preaching the gospel. If I do so unwillingly, well, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. And that word's interesting. It's an oikonomia. That's what the word means, an economy. I've been trusted with, we get the word economy from it. But it means the rule of the house. And his job is to be the steward of the household of God. So what then is my recompense? That when I preach, I offer the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Jesus himself had said, the worker is worthy of his hire. You know, people get all upset about religion costing money. You got to keep the lights on, and if you're in a cold place, you got to tuck point the building and heat it. And you do have to pay for the insurance for the employees, and you do have to pay the secretary and the organist. And, Jesus said the worker is worthy of his hire, and Paul is saying that. You know, I don't ask for money. I got a job when I came here, and I'm responsible for myself, and I get to brag about it. So that's his recompense when preaching the gospel. I am free in regard to all. I've made myself a slave to all so as to win over as many as possible. In other words, if you look at the whole chapter, he says, to the Jews, I'm a Jew, and to the Greeks, I'm a Greek. I think that's in this section. He quotes the law of Moses. You shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. In other words, the people who serve the Lord full time, well, guess what? So we don't like to talk about that, but it's Bible. So he's talking about his rights. He's all things to all people. In the 20th verse, he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win over Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. To those outside the law, I became like one outside the law. In other words, he's doing these things not as a dodge or to be liked. He's doing them so that people hear the gospel. I think that's a very important thing. Well, if I don't say what I'm really thinking, that's hypocrisy. No, it's not. It's charity. I really believe the Bible is full of biblical principles. It's a book of principles. We're looking for rules, but the Bible is full of principle. There are rules in the Bible, of course, but the idea of a biblical principle. I remember in the early days of the Pentecostal movement, big argument. I think it still goes on. Bible says that no one speak in tongues unless there's someone to interpret. All those Pentecostals and Charismatics, they get together and they jump and shout and babble and Babylonian. That's not biblical. Well, if you look at other passages in the Bible, it seems to be biblical. Do all speak in tongues? And on Pentecost, everyone spoke, was speaking out in strange languages. Well, that's not what the Bible means. Well, how do you know what the Bible means? You know, that they were so obsessed with the rule that they didn't see the principle. Don't speak in tongues without interpretation. Do not throw pearls to swine. In other words, don't say something someone can't hear. Well, I don't care. I'm just going to go tell them they're living in sin. This is a person who's never heard the gospel. They've been raised in this climate. They are completely adrift. They've never had any... It is amazing to me. I remember I was in a store once, and I said to the young woman, she was just a kind of generic American behind the counter, and the rain was unbelievable. So I said, boy, it looks like Noah's Ark. And she said, who? She didn't know who Noah from the Bible was. She had been raised completely out of the Christian or Jewish context. We no longer have a culture that's Greco-Roman, Judeo-Christian. And so for me to expect someone to understand the fine points of law when they've been told that the opposite, you know, you don't read them the Riot Act right away. St. Paul said, read them the Riot Act if they pretend to be believers. But to the Jew, become a Jew. To the Gentile, become a Gentile. If they hear the gospel, then you can give them the rest. But no, I'm going to tell them just like it is. I'm going to denounce them and... You know, you got to tell the truth. No, you have to speak the truth in love, St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. So I think it's very important for us to understand this. Do you not know that runners in the stadium, this is verse 24, all run in the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. And that isn't just, he's not talking about heaven. I think he's talking about the prize of serving God. I do not run aimlessly, this is verse 26 of the chapter. I do not run aimlessly, I do not fight as if I were shadow boxing. In other words, you shadow box in training. I'm not in training, I drive my body and I train it, for fear that having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That the purpose of his athletic endeavors is not simply to get to heaven, but it is to be able to preach to others. That's how I read it. Maybe I'm misreading it here. But, you know, you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. You know, people are going to look at you. I remember hearing a story about Mahatma Gandhi, who developed his nonviolence from the Christian scriptures. And he read the Bible, the Christian Bible, the New Testament, every day. And someone said, why don't you get baptized? And Gandhi, who was an Indian nationalist, I think for political reasons, didn't want to go there. And I don't know that he was a believer in the divinity of Jesus. But Gandhi said to the person, I see the waters of baptism on your forehead, and you're not a Christian. In other words, when people see us, like St. Paul is seeing the Corinthians, well, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Peter, I'm for Paul, I'm for Christ. When they see us fighting with each other and not discussing reasonably and openly and with charity, when they see us fighting with one another, they can say, how are the Christians any better than anyone else? They're not. Why be Christian? Why should I be baptized? I see the waters of baptism on your forehead, and you are not a Christian. People could say that to me, and I would be an embarrassment to the gospel. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one another. Not that you're theologically correct, like the parties arguing in Corinth, though theology is very important. Not even that you work miracles. You know, miracles, anybody can deny a miracle. And I've known many people who've seen a great miracle and said, nah, just crowd hysteria, or, nah, there must have been a trick there. You know, miracles don't make faith. I'm always telling you, faith makes miracles. But when you think about it, this idea that how do we get people to really know that Jesus Christ is the Lord? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So when you disagree with someone, treat them nice. And then when you get into the right position, tell them the truth. But not till then. All right. This is the lesson of today. Let's go to a break. We'll come back with letters. And we'll open the phones at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Boy, that made me sound liberal. Trust me, I'm not. Today, we'd like to thank Mark, who's listening in Minnesota, for donating his Pontiac. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car today. We just used the L word, liberal. And I'm going to make that the word of the day because I think a lot of people don't understand what it means in the religious context. It has a very clear history and a very precise meaning. So there. You know me, I always love the precise. Speaking of the precise, let's go to letters. All right, let me see, a letter. Okay, this is from Karen. Is it a sin to get the COVID jabs? No. Next question. You know, you have to be careful. For instance, if something is very directly the result of the abortion of children, for instance, I would not go there. There are some people, some theologians, who say that the proximate cause is so removed. In other words, Let me explain. This was going to be a short answer. It just turned long. I think we have exhausted the theme of the Sabbath crockpot. I have explained that on Sabbath you cannot cook food on a... What does this have to do with COVID? I'll get there. I usually do. You can't cook food on a Sabbath. That's work. But you can keep it warm. So there are crockpots which cook the food, and you can't use those. What you could do if you had to was take one of those heavy ceramic crock pot bowls, put it on warm, and then cook the food in another thing and pour the food in to the ceramic crock pot. If it doesn't get to the temperature that cooks, simply to stay warm and healthy, that would be okay. But there are certain sort of slow cookers that are good for halakhic law, the flat top. There's a flat top slow cooker, which is the most cooked. What's he talking about? You can keep the food warm, you can't cook it, because you can't light a fire on Sabbath. This brings us to the Sabbath elevator. If you go, when you go, to the Holy Land, which I urge you to do, it's very safe. If you are there on a Friday night and a Saturday, do not take the Sabbath elevator, because even if you are the only one in the elevator, it will stop automatically at every floor. It is preset, because to push a button to cause a spark is to light a fire, and that's work. Okay. But not only that, the Sabbath elevator has a motor constantly running that is so large that the weight of a person in the elevator will not cause the engine to do any more work. You may not work, you may not cause work to be done on Sabbath. So if you are treating Sunday as a Sabbath, which we really should, and you go to a restaurant, you're causing work to be done. The people in the kitchen, many of them are Hispanic and are co-religionists, and we're causing them to work, and they can't quit easily. So not only may you not work, you may not cause work to be done. This is an interesting principle. Am I causing, by my use of this product, am I causing abortion? By this thing that I'm doing, am I causing the evil? You know, by paying my taxes to the government, am I causing evil? Well, probably not, unless you are filthy rich, because your little drop does not really affect the government. Now, real purists would say yes, but no raindrop thinks it's responsible for the flood. In other words, my little bit with all those other little bits. Yeah, but you're not. What is the good to be done and the harm to be caused by this? You may not do evil that good may result from it, but you may be so removed from the evil that you are in no way its proximate cause. Now, I hope I've gotten that right. Now, on the other hand, you don't take it frivolously. What you do, you know, if we were to be radical about this, we must all stop watching sports on television because, of course, sports are paying their due to horrible causes such as Planned Parenthood and you know, sports teams donate to these things. Are we caught? We must not. We, you know, I mean, most of what I'm wearing and you're wearing is made by slaves in China. If you wear makeup, I'm sure that the makeup that you're wearing is tested on things that we don't believe should be used as test subjects. And on. St. Paul says, you must not associate with the immoral. I'm saying the immoral in the church. That's in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I'll find it. I think it's 1:5:16, but I'll look it up. Then you would have to leave the world. I'm saying you can't associate with people in the church who are moral. Let me find this. Nobody ever preaches on this verse. 1 Corinthians 5:10. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, with immoral people. I was not including the immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But I'm writing not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother, but is immoral or greedy or drunken or an idolater, a slanderer, a swindler. So St. Paul realizes that you have to live in the world. I'm not saying that you can do anything you want. That's not so. However, the COVID jab, I don't think you're causing any harm to any creature. You must look at your health. You must study the issue. And if you feel that this would be bad for your health, there are some people who have compromised immune systems, that sort of thing, I don't know. But it is not a sin to take the COVID vaccine. I can hear the sound of people getting angry and radios turning off. I hang around with all sorts of people who don't believe in the COVID shot. That's fine. It's up to them. I think that especially if they will follow all the other rules and not infect someone. But it is just not a sin to get a vaccine. You know, it's so strange. This has just exacerbated the divide in our society so incredibly. And I can't figure out why. I'm old enough to remember when the polio vaccine came out. And it was unrestrained joy. I think that was the happiest I ever saw my father. When we went down to the gym at the parish school down the street from us, and everybody took their little sugar cube and got the oral sock vaccine, and I've never seen my father happier because he had 7 kids who would now not get polio. Now, vaccines don't always work, but you know, you make the decision for yourself, what is required of you morally, and what, you know, also your employer has the right to make decisions about that sort of thing. And if you cannot conform, well, maybe there are people who have rights too that disagree with you. Again, I bring up that point. This is not worth dividing the body of Christ over. It simply is not. And you do what you believe to be right. And you do what you believe to be advantageous to the society and to yourself. I don't think I can say it any more clearly. All right. Now, that said, all right. What time is it? I got time for another letter. Oh, this is about societal decline. We talked about it yesterday. Your caller today about priests. This would have been, when did I get this letter? I can't see when I got the letter. Just recently started addressing the issues. Perhaps it was a coincidence, but it started just as I'd written to our bishop a letter addressing the issues head on. You know, this is good. Write letters. But let me give you advice about letters. The longer they are, the less read they will be. Okay? This is a two-page letter. The longer they are, the less read they will be. Do you realize you can read a gospel right through in maybe a half an hour? They're short. We divide them up and they seem terribly long, and we don't enjoy them because we don't have the context. But the gospels and St. Paul's letters are actually quite short. Relative to other documents. If you want a letter read, make it short and to the point. In other words, let me explain. No, this is my question. Can A, B, and D without C? Thank you. If you've got one real statement clinches your argument as far as you're concerned, share that with people who are important and in power. But the longer the letter, the less effective it will be. That's my experience, both in writing them and, frankly, in getting them. Okay, let's see here. This is from Ashlyn in Modesto. Hello, Father. I had a question about something. I was reading in a book about Marian devotion. I read that during the Mass, you can think about how Mary is also participating in the Mass and how she can also share in saying, this is my body and this is my blood, because of how Jesus came forth from her womb. Can you explain if this is true and not blasphemous? I don't think that's blasphemous. It's poetry. You know, that Jesus took flesh of the Blessed Mother and he followed the rules of DNA. And so, yes, this the Blessed Mother and Jesus shared flesh. Well, so Jesus would have had only the DNA of the Blessed Mother? I have no idea. The Lord, the Father in heaven, by a great miracle, may have given him the exact DNA of King David, who was his ancestor. I have no idea. But he took flesh of the Virgin Mary. His flesh and her flesh were not exactly the same, but it can be said poetically, not literally, but figuratively. It can be figuratively said that, yes, that she offered her flesh and blood in him to the world. Some of the DNA, some of the genes were hers. You know, I've heard it said, you know, I firmly believe what the Church teaches, that our Blessed Mother had only one child, and that was our Lord Jesus. That the brothers and sisters mentioned in the scriptures were relatives from a different connection. Mary stood alone at the foot of the cross, our Blessed Mother. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so did she. She had one son. And she knew what was going to happen. She treasured those things in her heart, and she was, as we're celebrating the novena ahead of the Feast of Our Lady of Perpetual Sorrows, she knew what was going to happen. So, there you go. Let's see here. Yeah, I don't think it's blasphemous. It is, if you take it poetically, and it, I think, is a beautiful thought. Let's see. I think I can do one more little letter here. Oh, good grief. What do I do? This is from an anonymous person. What do I do when I'm asked, straight up, will you be attending any Pride events? I would say, Pride? What's a Pride event? I believe that pride is one of the seven deadly sins. I'm humble. I'm not proud. What do you mean? That would, then they'll glare at you. You Catholics believe that gay folks need to suppress their urges. Guess what? We believe that straight people need to suppress their urges. Have you thought about this? We have a very strict code regarding intimacy, physical intimacy. And as I said yesterday, to the point of being irritating, for us, it must, physical intimacy must be open to the gift of life to children. That's its primary and ultimately only purpose. What about bringing people together in marriage? The unitive function of marriage, I believe, is subordinate and supportive of the reproductive or familial purpose of marriage. In other words, even people who cannot have children take the vow of marriage and are in valid, grace-filled marriages because their faithfulness to one another and their vow, their covenant, strengthens the morality of the culture and thus makes children safer. Even marriages that have no children but are open to children are about children. That's how I look at it. So you think that people who have a sexual dysfunction have to suppress their urges? Yes, we do. And there are heterosexual dysfunctions, such as the person who leers at every woman he sees. He has to practice what we used to call custody of the eyes. When he sees something that is interesting, he's to look away respectfully. You would say, if someone asked me, do Catholics believe that people have same-sex attraction need to suppress their urges? I'd say people who have opposite-sex attraction need to suppress their urges too. We Christians suppress a lot of urges. On Friday, we suppress the urge for meat. We're free people. We're not the subjects of our urges. We're free men and women in the midst of slaves. You could say that to him. Or you could simply say, are you going to attend any pride events? Why do you ask? Well, because it's a good thing. I was just wondering what you think about these things. Why is it important? Why is it important what I think? Why is what I think important? Is it not true if I don't agree? You know, you need, if you really believe this stuff, you need to be confident in your belief. What? Yeah. My disagreeing with you, how does that lessen the truth of what you're saying, if you're right? So I encourage you to get more self-confidence and not to depend on what other people think. That'll leave them really confused. But that's exactly what's going on. When people say, well, what do you think? I would like to know your opinion. No, they don't want to know our opinion. They want their opinion coming out of our mouth. Because if we don't agree with them, they, in their innermost being, they know it's not true. They know it's not healthy. They know it's not natural. And if you disagree with them, you threaten their concept of what they have decided is okay because it's what they want. So next time someone asks you a question that you don't want to answer, you are free to say, why do you ask? Well, I'm just curious. Well, I'm not curious. You know, is my opinion so important to you that you need to know it? I'm flattered. Then move on. You know, this idea, St. Paul says that, I wish I could remember the quote. Well, I'm thinking of my mother. She said, Richard, you must never lie, but you needn't tell everyone everything at once. My mother was wonderfully wise. And with that said, the phones are open at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back with a word of the day, which I'm sure you'll find fascinating. At least I do. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today.
Mama said there'll be days like this, there'll be days like this, Mama said.
Mama said, Mama said.
Mama said there'll be days like this, there'll
and
be days.
And she was
like
right.
Oi!
Let's go to the, what do you call it? The word of the day. I use the L word, liberal, saying I sound like a liberal. Trust me, I'm not. Liberal has become a fairly useless word. When I was a kid, we actually spoke about liberal conservatives. What? Yes, we did. And we would talk about conservative Democrats. Occasionally, you still hear that. What? The word liberal in the religious sense, goes back to this, I think, the 1700s. And you'll be shocked by this, that the whole thing started in Germany. It was influenced by quite a number of different things, but the Enlightenment was one which really stressed human reason, and there was a movement in Germany, which I don't have time to go into, called Pietism, which actually is the ancestor of Pentecostalism, I think. But it emphasized religious experience. Well, the word liberal really came out of the form criticism movement in, you guessed it, Germany. Germany has given us so much. The Volkswagen. Theological chaos. But where was I? I say that as a true German. Well, in the Enlightenment, people began to criticize the Iliad and the Odyssey, which they thought were pure history. And they looked at the structures of the Iliad and the Odyssey, the vocabulary, the stories, and they said, clearly these are myths. Well, that was popular in scholarship until Heinrich Schliemann in the 19th century went and dug up Troy, and it was pretty much as was described, not the Troy that Schliemann found, but he found Troy, and it's pretty much as it's described in the Iliad and the Odyssey, or as we call them when I was studying the Idiot and the Oddity. But the Iliad and the Odyssey certainly seem to reflect, in a poetic sense, some accurate history. But that form critical movement, which started by tearing apart the Iliad and the Odyssey, was then, well, why don't we apply it to Scripture? And this was among Protestant scholars and theologians. And guess what? They found all sorts of contradictions in Scripture, which I have pointed out to you. Contradictions in Scripture are proof that it's true. Because, you see, it was a book handed down from those times. So, you know, when we at no time sat down and got our story straight. What we have received, we have passed on to this current age. The tradition of Scripture is unbroken. Were there two angels at the resurrection? Was there one angel at the resurrection? Well, some people noticed one, some people noticed two, but they noticed the resurrection. And I refer you again to The Case for Christ by Reverend Lee Strobel, an excellent book. The very contradictions in the text of Scripture prove that it is a book handed down from those times. That aside, well, they began to look at this, and you see, Protestantism lives on the concept of sola scriptura, Bible alone. And how do you react to this when scholars of your own religious group are tearing apart your faith? Well, maybe you can take the Bible from me, but you can't take my experience. I'm a free man, and these are my experiences. The word liberal comes from the word free. And so what happened as a result of the Enlightenment was religious experience in the sola scriptura world had to take the place of Scripture. So what mattered was not what the text said, but what I felt about the text. Liberalism. I am free to choose my own interpretation of the text. Catholicism didn't catch up with that heresy until my youth, but we did. And this idea that I'm free, according to my feelings and my interpretation, to re-describe the text. Now, we Catholics, I'm amazed that there are some Catholics who fall victim to this stupidity, because we have an unbroken tradition of 2,000 years. People who want to reconsider birth control, artificial birth control, abortion, illegitimate marriage. We have a consistent tradition saying, no, these things are wrong. They have always been considered wrong. And the Scripture interpretation that condemns them is the one to which we have always held. Yes, but I feel differently. Well, good. I'm glad you feel differently. You worship God in your way, and I'll worship Him in His. There's objective truth in what we believe, and to say it is only subjective, it only matters on how it affects me because I am liber, I am a free man. No, I am not free. I'm the slave of God, as St. Paul calls himself today in the text. All right, let's go to the phones, 888-914-9149. I think there are a few lines open. 888-914-9149.
Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color?
I'm certainly not Buddy the Elf. What can I do for you? Who have we got? Patricia. Patricia from Nevada. What can I do for you, Patricia?
Yes. Hi, Father Simon. Thank you so much for your show and your wisdom. I've been listening, you know, for a while. Thank you so much. And
well,
I guess
welcome.
I'm calling because I have elderly parents. I'm taking care of my father who mm-hmm. has dementia. And mm-hmm. I'm the only Christian in my family, the only Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have more. My father, I think he may have been atheist at some point in his life, but he has some Buddhist background in his family. So mm-hmm. anyway, I guess my question is more about, because he's advancing in his illness,
yes.
whether I should baptize him. And whether that's something the church would not want, or I'm not sure.
That's a real hard question. Oh, and the voicemail tells me we got lots of lines open at 888-914-9149. Let me get back to your question, Patricia. It's 888-914-9149. The only time in which you should baptize someone is when they are in immediate danger of death. And you must always, even if it's possible, you must ask them if they want to be baptized. If your father is in a coma and it is clear that he's dying and you were to baptize him in emergency, that would be acceptable. But, you know, ask him, Dad, do you want to be baptized? And if he says, okay, then do it, even with the dementia. If he says no, then you respect that until it becomes, you know, critical. But you don't baptize someone without their consent if that consent is possible. And again, when you can't speak Christ, you have to be Christ. What I would do is I would sit by his bed or wherever he is, and out loud, unless he says no, out loud, I would pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. That's what I would begin to rely on as he approaches death. Does that help a little, Patricia?
Yes, it does. So it sounds like if he's actually in the dying process,
yes,
then I should.
Yes.
Then I should.
Then
baptize
you. Then
him.
You may baptize him when. Well, except unless in the dying process. If a person is conscious, they have to give assent to the baptism. You cannot baptize him by force. He must say yes to it, if that is possible. Now, what we assume is that a person in a coma, that the sacrament is effective if they would assent to it. So it's almost like an infant baptism. And in that state, he may be encountering good reasons to assent to baptism. But yes, if he is conscious, you must ask his permission and have that permission. So I hope that helps, and I will certainly be praying for you. It's tough. And you trust the mercy of God, and I would really, maybe you can turn on Drew's show and listen to the Divine Mercy as we go. So I'll be praying for you. Let's move on to Jerry from New Jersey. Jerry, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father Simon.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, I'm here. What can I do for you?
Hi, Father. Real quick, a friend of mine is an Episcopal priest, and I asked him about the Episcopal Church's stance on abortion. And his mm-hmm. answer was, he almost wouldn't answer or couldn't answer or didn't want to answer, but he said the Episcopal Church, it's complicated. And he said... he said from his position, from his experience and the experience of his wife, they've had abortions in their family, and it's just a complicated issue, and it's more up to the individual is what he made it sound like. I don't know how to respond to him.
Well, there is an article that was recently written on the web, The Episcopal Church and Abortion, It's Complicated. That's the very title of the article. The Episcopal Church has supported a woman's right to kill her child. But it depends who you talk to. They really don't quite have the unity that we have had, at least up to this point. One could find on the web the Lambeth Conference statement on abortion, and that would be the official position. But the official position, it depends who you're talking to. And I pray God we never come to that situation. So I hope that helps. I gotta go because I'm about to hear music in my head, which means Drew is coming up. I think of Drew as, well, the music in my head. So, it's great fun talking to you. And if I get riled up, forgive me because, well, I get riled up. You've heard the saying, you can always tell a German, you just can't tell us much. All right, well, that's it. I should be nicer to my own kind. But, well, Germans, we're exciting. There's so many different types of us. All right, well, speaking of Germans, Drew's not German, he's Italian. Okay, I better shut up before I say something stupid.